As I was saying, starting a new series called Lessons from the Upper Room. Is everybody okay? Yeah. All right. And I got to go to the upper room. I actually got to have lead a talk in the upper room while I was there in Jerusalem a few weeks ago. And it was really cool. But what it did is it got me reading and researching about the upper room. And I knew this. But I don't think that I ever really thought about it all together. You know, AJ led us in communion earlier. We celebrate communion in remembrance of the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples, which, John, you know this, took place in the upper room, right? But there's also a lot more teaching that occurred in the upper room when you start reading the Gospel of John. In fact, chapters 13 through 17 of the Gospel of John record their time together in the upper room. And so essentially what I want to do for the next few weeks is take a little stroll through those chapters in the book of John. They're these last moments prior to the crucifixion of Jesus in this one evening, in this one moment, and John captures it all so beautifully. And what I want you to do is, as we talk about this, I want you to remember that Jesus knows that the betrayal of Judas is already in motion. Jesus knows that the cross is just a few hours away. And Jesus knows that his closest friends are about to abandon him. And in this room, he's kind of having this moment where he says, "Hey, before I go, remember this." It's kind of his last words. "Before I go, I want to talk about what greatness looks like. Before I go, I want to talk to you about the Holy Spirit. Before I go, I want to talk to you about what unity and love is going to mean to you as you move forward." And so today, I want to ask the question that Jesus so beautifully answers. What does greatness look like? I didn't tell you this ahead of time, I apologize, but go to John 13. And as you go to John 13, would you stand to your feet as we get ready to read this together? What does greatness look like? Jesus doesn't just tell us, he shows us. Before the Passover celebration, this is verse 1, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him all authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table. He took off his robe, and he wrapped a towel around his waist, and he poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. Father, we thank you for the word, and we just pray and ask with all humility and honor towards you that over the next few minutes that you would help us to receive from you what you have for us. God, that as we ask this question, what does greatness look like? That we would not look to the examples of the world around us, but rather, God, that we would look to you, Jesus, the one and only Son of God, who didn't just tell us, but showed us what real greatness really looks like. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. When we hear the word greatness, what comes to mind? You can tell me. Michael Jordan. Long distance fist bumps for my two bros up here. If you said LeBron James, you'd have to find another church. Michael Jordan, Joe Montana, anybody? Yeah. No. Lane Kiffin. Wow. I don't even know what to say about that. Tiger Woods. Yeah. Nah. Okay. Michael Jackson. Yeah? Denora said it? George Strait? Okay, we probably need to move on. This could go for a while. Don Miller? Who said Don Miller? Yeah. Babe Ruth? Don't forget the women? I think it's just all women, right? Yeah. When we hear the word greatness, you know, more than likely a person may come to our mind, but ultimately what comes to our mind is a person of influence or a person of achievement, a person who's achieved some sort of recognition or is known to be the best. And let's just be honest, I think for the most part, now I know this probably doesn't apply to everybody, but I think it does apply to most everybody. I think most of us want to be great. Now, we don't all necessarily want to be famous, but I do think we want to be great. Now, let me qualify that for just a moment. Because, like, I want to be great, but what do I mean by that? Like, I mean, when I say I want to be great, I mean I want to be a great husband. I want to be a great dad. I want to be a great pastor. I want to be a great person. I want to be great in the sense that I want to fulfill my God-given potential with my life and not waste what God has given me. And I think with that understanding in mind, I think for anybody who says Jesus is my Lord and my Savior, I think we all want to be great then, right? The problem is not in wanting to be great. The potential problem is in how we define what greatness is. Does that make sense? Like, how do we define it? Because if being great means that I'm well known, then maybe that's not all that good. If being great means I have like some sort of records, then that can be good in the world standard, but in the sense of eternity, what does it really matter? What does it really mean? And what Jesus does is he doesn't just define greatness. He actually shows us what greatness looks like. He gives us an object lesson with a towel and a bucket of water, essentially. He shows us what real greatness looks like. Here's a few thoughts for you. First thought is this. Jesus shows us if you chase greatness, you'll miss it. That if you're looking to be great, that's the number one way to not find it. That if your greatest desire is to be great, then you will almost certainly not see that desire fulfilled. This is what he says in verse 3. And verse 3 is the linchpin to everything that we've read. He says this, Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and that he would return to God. It's important that you see that Jesus has been given all authority, he's been given all power, and he's been given all glory. And what does he do? He doesn't stand in front of the disciples and say, listen to me, I have received all power, all authority, and all glory, and everything I say in the next few moments, you need to listen to because I am the greatest of the great. I'm the best of the best. I'm the baddest of the bad. I'm the goodest of the good. He doesn't say that. He instead picks up a towel and he pours some water into a basin, and he actually doesn't just define greatness. In their eyes, he actually redefines greatness. Everybody with me? You see, Jesus was the one with the highest status, but he is also the one who chose the lowest position. And he shows us that greatness is not defined by how many you serve, but rather greatness is defined by how many you choose to serve. Should I say it again? That real greatness is not defined. In the world, it is. In the world, greatness is defined by like how many employees you got, how many people work for you, how many are you in charge over. But in the kingdom, Jesus shows us that real greatness is not defined by how many serve you, but rather by how many you choose to serve. And if you chase greatness, if your desire is to be great, to be held in high regard, if you chase recognition, if you chase applause, if you chase position, if you chase influence, that is the number one way to forfeit it. You will consistently and constantly come up short because in the kingdom, God does not reward self-promotion. God rewards self-sacrifice. Let me say it to you like this. In the world, most people are chasing the platform. For a lot of people, that platform is called Instagram followers or likes or clicks or whatever. For a lot of people, that platform is called popularity. For a lot of people, that platform is called influence. For a lot of people, that platform is called money or some sort of currency, right? A lot of people, a lot of people are chasing the platform. But in the kingdom, we don't chase the platform. We desire to be the platform that Jesus stands upon. That's the difference. I'm not trying to get up here. I'm trying to get down there so that I can lift him up. Are you guys with me today? I didn't expect a lot of amens, but maybe I thought it'd be a little better than this. Paul really takes what Jesus does, not just in this moment in John 13, but also what he does on the cross, and he sort of brings it to life for us in Philippians chapter 2. He says this, have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. A lot of people don't know that's in the Bible, I don't think. I don't always like living like that's in the Bible, if I can be honest with you. Is that okay? Yeah. And this is what he goes on and he says in verse 6, talking about Jesus, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names. You know, my dad, he enforced a very special type of parenting. The way he parented was be seen, not heard, number one. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay. And number two, do as I say, not as I do. Can I get a witness in the house, somebody? But how many of you know that that kids, they don't do what they're told, but they often do what they see? Okay. Jesus says, don't just do as I say, but also do as I do. And he shows us that greatness is not found at the top of some metaphorical ladder that we're all trying to climb, but rather greatness is found at the bottom with a towel, serving those around you. And if you chase it, you'll miss it. But if you seek to be, let me say it like this. John Maxwell, anybody ever heard of John Maxwell? He says it like this. The only way to become an important person is to make other people feel important. The only way to become a person of value is to value others. Because if your whole desire is to become a valuable person, then you're going to seek that validation from other people. But if you will give that up and you will make yourself low and you will pick up the towel instead of the ladder, so to speak, and you will seek to serve those around you, to love those around you, regardless of what they can do for you, what they can give you, what they can return to you, that's when in the kingdom you become a person of greatness. You guys still with me? Second thought, Jesus shows us that greatness starts with identity, not position. Jesus shows us that greatness starts with identity, not position. Again, verse 3 is the verse that holds all this together. And he goes from washing feet to teaching about the Holy Spirit to enduring the cross. But in verse 3, we basically have Jesus sort of giving his identity statement that he knows who he is. His identity was secure. And the reason why this is so important is that identity must precede humility. But because before he was free to be able to serve, he had to know who he was. Because if you don't know who you are, you will seek to get that identity from those around you, and you cannot serve people that you are trying to get validation from. You can't love people that you are trying to, even though you may not be aware of it, manipulate to get them to tell you how much they love you. Is that making any sense? Jesus knew who he was. See, insecurity, and it has two really ugly cousins, entitlement and pride. They're all three related. They all three come from the same family. Insecurity, entitlement, pride are the greatest hindrance you'll ever face to living up to your God-given potential in your life. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you're doing. I don't care what field that you work in. I don't care what family you come from. If you cannot say goodbye to insecurity, to pride, and to entitlement, you will never become the man or the woman that God created you to be. Because you will always be trying to become some perfected form of that person, not the actual person that God made you to be. Pride, I say I like this, and I think I've taught this before. Pride is like a spectrum. A lot of times people think that pride is just thinking very highly of yourself. Like, you know, like you think really good of yourself. And so they assume that the best way to combat that is then to think really negatively about yourself. And so they replay like a broken record in their mind all these negative thoughts about themselves, like, oh, I'm so this, or I'm so that, or I'm so whatever, right? And so they actually think in their mind, like, hey, I am defeating pride in my life because I am reminding myself that I am not all that in a bag of chips, right? But the reason why I say pride is a spectrum is because either one of those ways of living and thinking, they're both pride. Pride, on the one hand, may think really nice and really great and really highly of yourself. Pride, on the other hand, may think really low and really negative and really mean of yourself. But either way, you're still just thinking about yourself. And humility is not thinking negatively of yourself. It's just thinking about yourself less. But when you know that you're loved, when you know that you're secure, when you know that you have no one to impress, when you know you have nothing to prove, when you know you are a child of God, you've settled it. You may not feel it, but how many of you understand that what you feel and what you know are not always the same thing? Right? You know it. You may not feel it, but you know it. You know I am loved and highly valued. That's one of the reasons why we talk about that a lot here, is because it is so important to establish that identity, because if you can't function in that identity, then you can't live in the life that God has called you to live, and you will always be measuring yourself against some imaginary perfected version of yourself that will never happen. Can I tell you right here, right now, that God loves this version of you? God is not waiting for you to get your life all figured out one day to, you know, I joke because, you know, I said, you know, March is kind of like Happy New Year for in the Moorhead home because, you know, we've had a lot of cookies lately. I'm being real with you guys. My wife has perfected the chocolate chip cookie recipe. Took a lot of trial and error, and I'm glad to say that I was willing to be subject to those tests. I lost some weight while I was in Israel. I gained it all back in the first 3 hours of being home. And so it's the new year in the Moorhead home again. Tomorrow's Monday. Jim's calling. I'm going to re-download Fitness Pal on my phone. Can I get anybody in the house know what I'm talking about? Right? Okay. Y'all pray for me. But that's how we live so much of our life, even outside of that, right? You know, hey, when we get through this, and when this happens, and when we pay this off, and when we start doing this, and when the kids are here, then when I get this at the house or at the job or the whatever, then I'm gonna, you know, then I'm gonna, I'll be in my word more, I'll be praying more, I'm gonna do this more, I'll be at church more, I'll start serving more, I'll do all the, it's always this continual cycle of you trying to become this perfected version of yourself. That you think that's the person that God actually loves. He doesn't love me here. He tolerates me right now. But one day when I get all my crap together, I'm sorry, it's whatever, then God will actually love me. But right now, God is at best just tolerating me. Can I just tell you that is a lie straight from hell? God does not love some perfected future version of you. God loves you right now, chocolate chip cookies and all. Now, that is not to say that God might not be leading you to some new commitments and to some new choices. But it's not because he doesn't love you that he's doing that. It's because he does love you that he's doing that. And see, the difference is in the way you're motivated. Because if you're motivated to become somebody so that God can then love that person, you're always working from a deficit. You're always working from a place of insecurity, not security. But when you recognize that God loves me right here, right now, just as I am, then you're working from a place of abundance. What did Jesus say that he came to give us in John 10:10? I come that you might have life and life more abundantly. God has set us up so that we can live and move and work and grow from a place of abundance, not a place of deficit. But the enemy works in your mind. He tells you these lies. He convinces you you're not good enough. You're not holy enough. You're not righteous enough. You're not talented enough. You're not skinny enough. You're not tall enough. You're not all these things. Just play it. All these things, right? But can I tell you right now that any thought that comes in your mind that ends with not enough is a lie from the enemy? Yeah. It did not originate in your father's heart for you. It did not originate in the word of God for you. If it ends in not enough, it is a lie. And tell it to go back to hell where it came from. And when God leads you to make changes, because let's be real. Every one of us is in this room, if we're going to be honest, like, yeah, there's things I need to change. Things I do physically, things I do spiritually, things I think about, the way I spend my time, the way I spend my energy, the way I spend my money. We're all subject to improvement, right? Can you just raise your hand and say, yeah, Drew, I'm with you on that. Right. But we do it from a place of security and confidence, not insecurity and fear. And that changes everything. Come on, say amen if you're with me. Amen. See, you no longer feel compelled to prove yourself or to chase importance or to strive for recognition or to achieve some arbitrary goal that you have decided is what your worth as a child of God is attached to. You understand that I don't have to do this anymore. Because the cross has already settled my importance to the Father. That's why Paul says in Romans 5:8, God showed. That's a great word. God showed. He didn't just talk about it. He showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us. Not once we figured it all out. Not once we got everything straightened out. Not once we stopped acting like a bonehead. Not once we, whatever, lost the weight, got the money, got out of debt, fixed the relationship, cleaned the house, raised the kids, got the raise, whatever. Fill in the blank. No, God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. While I was still in my place of utter and absolute need, God showed me his great love by sending Christ to die for me. And then because of your identity in Christ, you're no longer trying to become valuable. You recognize that you already are. And no promotion, no raise, no position, no accolade, no number on a scale or in a bank account, nothing that this world can offer you will ever compare to what God has already shown you. And when your identity is secure, that's when you become free to serve. Because while you're still trying to prove yourself, this is insulting. Does that make sense? While you're still trying to feel important, because this means I got to go low, this is an insult. But once, Denora, I know who I am, once I figure out I have nothing to prove, once I recognize that I am already as loved right now by God as I will ever be, somebody needs to hear that word. This right here, this gets a lot easier. Because I'm not depending on people to make me feel important. I'm not depending on what you can say to give me worth. I'm already founded on what He has said. Are we on the same page, Lifehouse? It's a good lesson, I think, Jesus gave His disciples. Third thought, Jesus shows us that greatness puts others before self. Greatness puts others before self. Verse 12 of John 13, the Bible says, after washing their feet, He put on His robe again, and He sat down and He asked, do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. So what does greatness look like? It might be washing dirty feet. Maybe literally. I got saved in a church that had a foot washing service about as regular as we had communion. We did. It seems weird, but don't knock it till you rock it. When you're 15 years old and a 82-year-old deacon stands before you and kneels on the ground and he begins to wash your feet and to pray over you and to speak life over you, that'll make a mark. That'll change you. More often than not, though, not that I'm saying that this is just a metaphor, because it's not, but more often than not, washing somebody's feet might look a little different than actually washing their literal feet. Are we all on the same page with that? Maybe it means that you choose to serve without a title or a position or recognition. Maybe it means that you choose to love somebody who will not return it. They might even not be nice to you about it, but you choose to love and serve them anyway. We got people in the nursery and serving all over the building right now, and those kids are treating them like, yeah, kids, the way kids treat them. But they love them, right? Maybe washing feet looks like giving to those who may never be able to repay you. And we got foot washers all over this church, man. I mean, everybody you saw on the platform today, working the nursery, working the booth, parking lot, making coffee. This church is full of foot washers. I'm so thankful for you. I honor you. And I praise God for you. You see, the thing that we have to get straight in the way that we think is that the kingdom of God just works completely differently than the ways of this world. What the world calls weakness, the kingdom calls greatness. The world is going to tell you, look out for yourself. But Jesus is going to tell you and has told us, put others ahead of yourself. The world is going to tell you to protect your platform. But Jesus says, pick up a towel. The world says, win at all costs. Do what you got to do. But Jesus says, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. It's the paradox of the kingdom of God. And here's what's crazy about it. This is a part that blows my mind, is that when you live this way, it's almost like Jesus knows what He's talking about sometimes. I mean, for real though. Because some of the happiest people I know, some of the most joyful people I know, are not people that you've ever heard of. They are people who live this out, and they put others ahead of themselves. Some of you are sitting in the room right now, and you've never been on this stage, but you serve, and you give, and you live in a way that puts others ahead of you. And I've seen God bless you. I've seen God bless your family. I've seen God give you joy. I've seen God bless you financially. And it's not because that you care about the accolades. It's because you've given your life to Christ. You love Jesus. And it's not hard for you to pick up the towel. The craziest thing is that when you live to bless others, that is when you will walk in your greatest blessings. If you live chasing blessings, it's like trying to catch water through your hands. But if you will say, you know what? I don't care. I don't care what I get or what I don't get. I'm going to live to be a blessing. Can I tell you, you will live with open hands under an open heaven. Jesus said it like this, if you try to hold on to your life, that's when you'll lose it. But if you'll give it away, that's when you'll find it. Listen, I'll be real with you. I'm just speaking. I have never lost anything by giving it away. I've never lost anything by giving it away. I've never gotten poor because I was generous. With money, with time, with energy. I've never felt without because I choose to bless somebody else with it. The fastest way, the most effective way, probably the only effective way to receive the blessings that God really has for you is to live to be a blessing. And then when you choose to die to your own desires, that's when you give up your dreams and you say, God, I just don't care anymore. Whatever you want, I want to be. I want to be a vessel. I want to be obedient. I want to be led by the Spirit. That's when you stop trying to get fulfillment and you just pursue the Lord, that's when you're going to get fulfilled. That's when you're going to, when you stop chasing joy and you're like, God, I just want to live for you. Whatever you want, Lord, I'm all in. Whatever you ask, I'll give it. Whatever you say, I'll do it. That's when you're going to have joy unspeakable. And here's the thing, and I just kind of riffing a little bit here, but we pray prayers like, God, you promise in your word that you'll give me peace that passes understanding. And that is true. He does promise that. But your theology is going to struggle a little bit here, but that's okay. We can talk. You can't have the promise unless you pay the price. Many of us, let me say it like this. Not many of us, because you're not you. It's all those other Christians out there. Many Christians, they want the joys of marriage without the covenant. They want the fruit of the relationship without the commitment of the relationship. And it's not that God's holding back. It's not that God is saying until you go all in, I'm not going to bless you. No. They're one and the same. They're the same thing. Jesus loves you more than you love you. And so when he tells you to live your life a certain way, it's not because God is trying to get you to act right. A lot of us have this misconception that God's trying to modify your behavior. That is so below what God is actually trying to do. God is trying to get you in alignment with his way of living so that you can live the life that he has for you, so that you can experience the blessings he has for you. Is that making any sense? I didn't write all this down, so I'm off the cuff right now, so just take it as it comes. Spit out the bones if you don't like it. When I went to Israel, I won't say this was a highlight of the trip because it was not. It was difficult. It was actually incredibly difficult. But I'm glad I went. We visited Yad Vashem. Yad Vashem is the World Holocaust Remembrance Center in Jerusalem. We actually visited Yad Vashem the morning before we went to the upper room. So this is all in one day. Show that first pic, if you would, for me. That's Yad Vashem. It's in Jerusalem, overlooking the city. It's very interesting architecture. You won't find a lot of pictures of the inside of it because they don't allow videos inside. I took a few pictures, but honestly, when you're there, You don't really want to take pictures of that. Just to be real honest, transparent with you. It was an emotionally, mentally, and spiritually overwhelming experience to take 3 hours and reflect on the slaughter of 6 million Jewish people during the World War II time period. Show the next picture. The goal of Yad Vashem is to name every person that was killed in the Holocaust. The best estimates are somewhere around 6 million people. It could be more, it could be less. Right now, there's somewhere in the neighborhood of about 4 million names. So there's still 2 million people that they know of that were killed that have never been recognized as a Holocaust victim. That's the primary goal. Outside of the museum itself, there's a garden, and this garden is called the Garden of the Righteous Among the Nations. It's kind of a tongue twister, but show the next pic. And there are these memorial stones and trees gathered all around out there. And the people who live there, they just call this the Righteous Gentile Garden. That's what they actually call it. The Garden of the Righteous Gentiles. And what they do is they plant a tree and they put a name. Anytime they discover a person, specifically a non-Jewish person, who risked their life during the Holocaust to hide, protect, or rescue one of the Jews during the Holocaust. One of the first ones you see when you first walk in is Oskar Schindler. He has a tree, and if you've seen the movie Schindler's List, then you understand what he did. And he's one of the first ones among hundreds of others recognized. And what I really appreciated about our tour guide is he spent as much time honoring these righteous Gentiles, if you will, as he did walking through the rest of the Remembrance Center, honoring those who lost their lives. Because these men and women that are honored in this garden, they weren't anybody special. They weren't anybody famous. Most were farmers or teachers or just an average, ordinary neighbor. But they made a choice to put the safety and protection of somebody else ahead of their own. I'm telling you, it was a sobering experience. Because a lot of these people, they lost their homes. They lost their families. Many of them wound up in concentration camps themselves. Many of them lost their lives. And what's wild is if they had just done nothing, they'd have been fine. If they had just been quiet, if they had just turned a blind eye, their home, their life, their livelihood, their family would have been spared. But hundreds and hundreds and probably even thousands of people, not even all Christians, many of them were, but not all of them, just decent, moral human beings recognized what was going on. And while they couldn't change everything, they made the decision that they would change what they could change, that they would do what they could do. And they risked their lives. And there are millions of people alive today that would not be here if it were not for those people. That's what greatness really looks like in the kingdom. That's what it really, like, we talk about being a Christian and we talk about it in the aspect of the United States of America. And you know, for us being a Christian, like, the biggest struggles we usually have is like, man, it's hard waking up early to read my Bible. We okay? I'm just so busy, Drew. Netflix is calling. I'm not throwing stones. I'm there with you, okay? Are we okay, Lifehouse? Oh, making me a little nervous. It's so quiet. But what does it really mean to follow Jesus? Jesus says this in John 15. He says, there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friend. You see, the cross was and remains the ultimate act of putting others before ourselves. Jesus didn't just talk about it. He did it. He showed it. I hope none of us ever face moments as extreme as actually having to physically lay down our life for somebody else. But can I tell you, we face smaller versions of this almost every day. Can I tell you that real greatness is not found in Super Bowl rings or Olympic medals or raises at work or accolades from other people? Real greatness is found in the daily decisions that each and every one of us have the opportunity to make to elevate somebody else with no benefit being given to us. If you chase greatness, you'll miss it. But if you follow Jesus, if you know who you are, if you serve from your identity as a child of God, can I tell you, greatness will find you. Greatness will find you. There will come a day when every single one of us will leave this earth. It's coming for us all. And the chances of them putting a stone up in a cemetery with our name, our date of birth, and our date of death on it are pretty high. But in between that birthday and that death day, there's going to be a little dash. And it's going to be like this long. It's just a single line. And to a casual observer, that little dash will mean absolutely nothing. But to your friends and your family who say the last words at your service before they lower that casket or whatever into the ground, and they speak about you, and they speak of your generosity, and they speak of your love, and they speak of the way you cared for people, and they speak of the way you sacrificed for them, and they speak of the way you laid down your preferences for their preferences, and they speak of the way that in the words of the Apostle Paul, you counted your life as of no value to yourself, but you lived low so that others could be elevated high. As they speak of you, that little dash will take on new meaning. I'm telling you, when the lights go out, the only thing that really matters in this world is, what are you doing for somebody else? What are you investing in the kingdom? What are you doing that will outlive you? Because that money in the bank, it's going to be spent on things that will rot and rust. The clothes in the closet, they're gonna be out of, they probably already are out of style, to be real. I know mine are. The truck, the car, the boat, the fishing rod, the golf clubs, nobody's gonna mess with those. They're gonna make newer and better ones. What really matters in this life are the things that will live on after you leave this life. I know this is super heavy. I feel really almost bad. What does greatness really look like? It looks like making the decision right now that you will not live for this day, but you'll live for that day, so that when that dash is looked at, people have a lot to say. And it won't be about how much money. It won't be about how much weight you lost 14 times over if you're me. It'll be about how you loved, how you gave, how you sacrificed. That's what's going to matter. Would you stand? If you're in the house today, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're in the house today and you know your relationship with Jesus is not where it needs to be, but today, I'm not going to embarrass you, by the way. I'm not going to make you come up here. I'm not going to call you out. But with every head bowed and every eye closed, you would say, Drew, I want to make things right with God. Would you just raise your hand right where you are? I see you. I see you, ma'am. I I see you. Man, all over the house, all over the house, all over the house. Thank you, Father. Lifehouse, can we just pray this together? There's probably a dozen hands or so that went up. Can we just pray this together all over the house? Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you that you love me right now as I am. Not a future version, but me today. Thank you for grace. Please forgive me of my sin. I want to live for you. I want to know your love. And I want to return your love. In your name, amen. Amen. Can we celebrate those people that raised their hand? With every eye open, if you're in the house today and you would say, Drew, I've struggled with identity. I've struggled with my security as a child of God. But today I want you to pray for me that I would walk in my identity as a son or daughter of God. That you know today, you may not feel it, but you know it. And you want to pray that God would help you know it and feel it. That God doesn't just love a future version of you. He loves you right now. He loves you today. And you'll never make him love you anymore, and you'll never make him love you any less. If your prayer today is that you would have confidence in that truth, would you just lift your hand? I'm going to be real with you. I got my hand lifted, guys. I'm first among you here. Father, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that you would help us to walk in the confidence of our identity in Christ, that we would know that we have nothing to prove, that we have no one to impress, that we are the children of God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's put our blessing on the screen. Let's pray together. Yeah, yeah. Give the Lord. Amen. Can I tell you that you are already loved? One more time, I want to tell you. You are already loved. You are already secure in the Lord. You have no one to impress. You have nothing to prove. The cross has settled it. And today you get to live and serve from that identity as a child of God. You guys ready? Let's pray this together. The Lord bless me and keep me. The Lord turn his face toward me and give me peace. I am loved. I am highly valued. God is with me. I release what's behind me. I receive what God is doing now. I am moving forward in faith in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you. A quick reminder. You can check your kids out now. Please do not use that exit unless you are checking children out. Next steps is in room 105. And in about 12 o'clock, maybe 12:05, we will start our annual business meeting right here. God bless you, Lifehouse. I love you.